This morning's message is sort of a rubbing the fur on the cat in the wrong direction kind of message. Of course, I know that some of you think I do that every week, and to a degree, I guess that I do. But when it strikes me as being a cat being rubbed on the fur wrong way, it probably really is maybe a little more. You've heard of Name Your Own Tune. This is Name Your Own Sermon, because I'm not really worried about offending, but I decided to leave off the word I wanted to use off of getting off of our, and so you can put whatever non-offensive word you happen to find there, your butt, your bottom, your rear end, your tush, whatever it is you want to put, just as long as you get the point, that it's time to get up off of our rear ends and get something done. You know, we look at we talk here about which way is north, and we know that north is that direction. But you know, sometimes, you know, Charlie, sometimes when you're traveling, even though you have this sense that you're going in the right direction, you can go and go and go and go, and all of a sudden you get to the place where you think to yourself, you know, I'd like to see a sign that just reaffirms that I'm going in the direction I need to be going in. And as we are moving towards pursuing His presence, I think that over the last several weeks that we have seen several signs along the road that tell us that we are moving in the right direction. One of those signs I believe we've seen is that God's called us to intimacy. If we're going to be pursuing His presence, and if we're going to be in His presence, then there's going to have to be a certain amount of intimacy in our lives with Him. And we went through a 40-day journey of pursuing intimacy with the Lord, and that was just such a really good thing. Even though it may have hurt, even the hurting was good, it was a really good thing for us to do. And I think that was one of the road signs along the way that the Lord let us know that we were going in the right direction. Then the next road sign that I saw was our discussion on holiness, that we sort of eliminated the problem of removing sin out of our lives. Because the opposite of all sin, you know, the opposite of an unfaithful husband is not to be faithful. That's not the opposite. The opposite of an unfaithful husband is holiness. Because when you're holy, you'll be faithful.
Amen.
Okay? The opposite of being drunk is not sober. The opposite of being drunk is holiness. And so it's not a matter of stopping something as much as it is a matter of becoming something. And so when we change our perspective on that, then we see that holy is what it is God calls us to. And I think that's one of the road signs that the Lord is showing us as we're moving in what I believe to be the right direction. Then we got to talking about trust. That the things that are in our lives that are unsettling to us and that we worry about and that we focus on and those sorts of things, those all boil down to trust issues. And then today, I'm going to be talking about a purposeful pursuit of God's presence. Now, I used to pastor this guy years ago when we were down in Monroe, who every time I would tell the church that we needed to be people who meditate, this guy would freak out. Because he considered meditation to be something that mystics and Eastern religions do. And it didn't make any difference how many times I showed him in the scriptures where the Bible instructs us to meditate on the Lord, to meditate on His word. He just hated it every time I used that word. He hated that word meditate because he thought it was sort of mystical or palm reading or something sort of way. But you know, there are other words actually that we also use in, or that we don't use in the church that we should, because we have this, the enemy has just made them such a carnal sort of tone to them that we've sort of done away with them in the church, but I'm wanting us to take them back. And one of those words is the word ambition. There isn't anything wrong with ambition. Now, there is something wrong with selfish ambition, but there isn't anything wrong with ambition. If I were to say to you this morning, I do not want to live my life knowing one person whose commitment to Jesus is greater than mine, how many of you would freak out? Well, I don't know if y'all say anything like that or not. Why? What's wrong with that ambition? Well, no, it just doesn't sound right. Well, maybe that's because we're wrong. Maybe it's because the word's going across our ears. Our ears need to be fixed. Because I'm going to tell you something, the truth of the matter is, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live knowing somebody whose commitment to Jesus is greater than my own. Are you saying there's not anybody? Did I say that? I didn't say that. What I said was, though, is that I have got a sword in my hand and a fire in my belly to burn out and cut out whatever it is that keeps me from rising to the level of somebody else I've seen rise to. I'm tired of reading behind other people and going, gosh, what a life they must have lived. Because in that, what I'm saying is, I'm not living up to that. And guess what stands between me and that? I got a red light. I'm the only thing in my way of true holiness. It's, you're not my way. He certainly's not my way. He died so I could get there. She's not my way. My job's not my way. My health's not in my way. Guess what's in my way? The only thing in my way is me. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. There's nothing wrong with having desire. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. If we don't have an ambition and we don't have a desire, we got a problem. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is getting off our lazy rear ends. Well, I'm not lazy. You know, it's an interesting thing about lazy people. Nobody ever says, I'm lazy. Nobody ever says that. Right. They don't have any ambition to say they're lazy. But how many of you know somebody who's lazy? I said, how many of you? How many of you are that person? Don't raise your hand on that one. Okay. But you've never heard anybody go, well, you know, I'm just sort of lazy. People don't say that. But you see, let me tell you something. You ever had a situation where your tire got stuck in the snow or in the mud? And you push the gas and the tire just spun. That's the way lazy people are. They think they're not lazy because they're constantly moving, because stuff's flying everywhere. But guess what? If you're not moving forward, it doesn't make any difference how busy you are. That was really good. You ready? One more time. Thank you very much. If you're not moving forward, it doesn't make any difference how busy you are. If you're not moving forward, you're lazy. That's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26 in the King James reads, he that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. Now let me show you that verse out of the Living Bible. Hunger's good if it makes you work to satisfy it. You know, the thing is, if you get hungry enough for something, you'll do whatever it takes to get it. If you get hungry enough, you'll do whatever it takes to get it. And that's what Proverbs 16:26 is all about. It says the laborer's labor is good if it causes him to work to see things accomplished. Now, it doesn't say that the laborer's hunger is good if he decides to steal. Two wrongs don't make a right. It's never right to do wrong to do right. Exactly. But hunger in a person's belly is a good thing if it causes them to get up and go do something. That's what Proverbs 16:26 is all about. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 26. We're going to begin looking at verse 13. Verse 13 reads, the slothful man, out of the King James, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. NIV says, the sluggard says, there's a lion on the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. The Living Bible puts verse 13 this way. The lazy man won't go out and work. There might be a lion outside. People who do not have motivation, people who do not have drive, When they're empty of motivation and empty of drive, they're full of excuses. That's what 13 is talking about. Well, I can't go out and get a job. I might get eaten up by a lion. You know, you say, well, that's pretty ridiculous. Well, guess what? All of our excuses are. Whatever excuse it is that we feed ourselves. Equal opportunity offender. And people who lack drive, people who lack motivation, they're full of excuses. Let me put it to you this way. Sorry, verse 13. They have more excuses than they have motivation. And they have excuses for the lack of motivation. Well, you know, I would, but I don't feel good. I'm tired. Don't have any money. Don't have any way to get there. Don't, you know, I don't need to give you examples. We all know what I'm talking about. To the unmotivated, life is always about tomorrow. Well, yeah, I know I shouldn't. I'm going to do that later. I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to get around to that. Now, we can all sit here and think to ourselves, you know, preacher, that's right. I know somebody just like that. But let's just stop and put this in our own laps. No, let's don't do that. Yeah, let's stop and put that in our own laps. How many things have you been telling yourself that for years you were going to do and you hadn't done yet? And you know why? Because we just haven't been motivated to get them done. Write this down. Motivation is a decision. Motivation is a decision, not a feeling. Sorry, I took your excuse away from you, didn't I? I'm going to do that just as soon as I feel like it. No, you're going to do it when you make a decision to get it done. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Here's what we need to remember. Most of the time when we feel like doing it, it's because we're under so much pressure, we can't not do it. So you want to wait till then? Or do you want to make a good decision to begin with? Gosh, I wished I'd have stayed home today. She was real good. But that's not where I got this from. But yeah, I am fired up. I pray to God that He just throw more gas on the fire. That's what I'm praying for. I don't want any hot coals. I'm ready to be consumed and go to ash. Motivation is a decision, not a feeling. And most of the time, if we wait on the feelings to motivate us, it's only because there's been so much pressure put on us that all of a sudden now then I feel like I better get it done. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
So we need to quit giving ourselves excuses. Why don't you go get a job? Well, you know, I've been working with salespeople for the last 30 years. Salespeople got more excuses for why they don't sell than anybody else in the whole world. And they will sell themselves an excuse and buy it quicker than anybody else will. Why don't you get out there and cut that grass? It's hot. So it rains and cold. Well, why don't you cut the grass down? Well, it's too cool. Yeah, or it's wet, yeah. You know, what's that story about the farmer went to visit his friend and said, hey, come over, I was going to help you patch that hole in your barn roof. And the guy goes, oh, we don't need to patch it now, it's not raining. He said, well, we don't want to patch it when it's raining. He goes, nope, we don't want to patch it then either. So you can always have an excuse as to why you're not getting something done. Can't we? All right, verse 14. To the unmotivated, life is always about tomorrow. Sorry, I forgot about that. Verse 14. As the door turneth on its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. NIV reads, as the door turns on its hinges, so as a sluggard turns in his bed. Living Bible says, he sticks to his bed like a door on its hinges. In other words, the lazy are like this. Ooh, 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 ooh. Without ambition, without drive, we have no reason to get up in the morning. Now, hear me, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago when we were talking something about sleep. There's nothing wrong with sleep. God gives it to you and I as a gift and doesn't even use it himself. None of his angels sleep. He doesn't sleep. But he created sleep for a reason, because he knew you needed it. And to the righteous, God offers us sweet sleep. So there's anything wrong with sleep. But a lot of us know people who've been up for hours and are still in their pajamas. Still haven't done anything. And are just looking for the opportunity to get back into bed. Sure got quiet in here all of a sudden. Good preaching is good meddling. Or good meddling is good preaching, something like that. When we don't have any ambition, we don't have any drive, we don't care if we get out of bed or not. We prefer to just stay in bed. That's where we go when we're depressed. And guess what feeds our depression? Being in the bed. Got even quieter in here all of a sudden. I'm not talking about morning people. I have decided that Sharon Richardson is a morning person. It's just 2 a.m. morning is the kind of morning person she is.
Yes. Best part of the morning.
God has an 11 o'clock curfew. It's crazy to be up after he's gone to bed. I'm not talking about people who are morning people and people who are night people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ambition. I'm talking about drive. I'm talking about I sleep in order to. You know, it's like, do we eat to live or do we live to eat? Now, me, I live to eat. You know, and it obviously shows. Okay, but is it that we sleep to live or is it that we live to sleep? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether or not you're a morning person or not a morning person. Or you prefer to stay up late. Or that's not what I'm discussing. What I'm discussing is do you use sleep as a tool to fuel your life? Or is being out of the bed mean you're not living? Because I'm only living when I'm in the bed. That's what I'm talking about. Let me rephrase it another way. Let me put it like this. Let me see if this is on my overhead. Yeah. Here we go. When did your life stop? Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. You ever met somebody who had this one big incident happen in their lives 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and every time you talk to them, that's what they want to talk about?
I remember when I was a senior in high school and we was playing a championship team and I intercepted a pass and I run a touchdown and I was the hero.
And 40 years later, that's all he got to talk about. 40 years ain't done jack about nothing since then. His life come to a dead halt right there. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Life came to a dead halt. Hadn't been motivated to do another thing since then.
I just get up now and change spark plugs and go home and kick the dog and grab a beer and cuss at my wife and watch NASCAR now.
Because life came to a halt at the end of high school. There are lots of women in this world whose life came to a halt when their children were born. Got nothing to talk about other than them now. Hadn't done a thing with them own selves, except bury themselves and their children. There are men who the only discussion they can have is what they do for a living. Because their life came to a dead halt. They still laying in the bed, tossing and turning on one event. Their whole life centered around it. Y'all getting too noisy. Verse 15 reads, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. NIV reads, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish and is too lazy to bring it to his own mouth. The Living Bible says he's too tired even to lift his food from his dish to his mouth. Lazy people, they lack enough drive to get what they need even when it's right in front of them. Now, I want to be real careful right here. Well, I don't want to be careful, but I'm going to try to be... Here's my word. I'm going to be balanced right here. Because careful's not important to me, but balance is important to me. Just because we work hard all day, that doesn't mean that someone else then becomes our slave when we get home. Get me a drink. Where's the remote? Where are my shoes? I can't find my hammer. Whatever. Some people are just so lazy that with it just right in front of them, they want somebody else to do it for them anyway. Yes, that is what children are for. Yes, I forgot about that. There's the balance in the whole issue right there. And they're so good at it, yes. Exactly. That's the balance in the issue. Yes, that is what children are for. Thank you very much. But you know, there are people getting food stamps who wish that the mailman wouldn't put it in the mailbox, but would bring it in and hand it to them, or just go ahead and direct deposit it for me. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about, and there's nothing wrong with people who have food stamps who need food stamps, okay? All I'm talking about an attitude. And we know of people, hopefully we're not them, but we know of people who are just too lazy to do what it is they need to do. These people generally, their lives are always in a constant turmoil. You know? It's like they can't figure out why the tire went flat when the metal was showing on the tread. I've been meaning to get that tire changed. And now, because of some situation, it's, you know, out here on the boulevard at 5 o'clock and the tire goes flat. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know, we open up the trunk. I don't have a spare. You know, and what is all that? Except that we don't discipline ourselves to do the things that are necessary in order to have the things that we need to have. Now, am I saying that there are not, that no matter how disciplined you are, that, you know, that it's not, stuff is still going to happen? I didn't say that. What I did say was this: we can prevent an awful lot of emergencies in our lives if we would think, take responsibility for ourselves, and be proactive instead of being so reactive about everything. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. NIV reads, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Living Bible says of verse 16, yet in his own opinion he's smarter than seven wise men. Now let's review for a second. Lack of drive. Whenever people are lazy, and let me back up my reviewing further. Lazy people never admit they're lazy. And activity does not mean that we are not lazy. You can have a spinning wheel, but if you're not going anywhere, then all that activity is for nothing. But people who lack motivation, people who lack drive, they're always making excuses. There's no excitement concerning their day. And they won't even do the simple things. Now this is what verse 16 is saying to us. We know we lack ambition or drive when we are brilliant at identifying a problem but are never part of the solution. Lazy people can tell you in a minute what the problem is. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do. This is what verse 16 is saying. This is what we need. Lazy people say, I know what the problem is. This is what you need to do. The lazy person is wise in their own eyes, smarter than seven wise men. Because they've got nothing on their hands but time. They can sit and deduce a problem. My daddy always said, you want to know the best way to get something done? Ask a lazy man. It's amazing how many can clearly identify a problem but are too lazy to think it through to a solution. That's one of my pet peeves. Pastor, you know we got a problem with so-and-so. Yeah, you know, I know, we do. What do you think we ought to do? Well, I don't know what we ought to do. We sure got a problem. Well, then don't bring me a problem if you haven't prayed and thought and meditated and come up with a solution. There's a rule for the house. As the beer commercial says, man law. Man law. Obviously, you don't watch enough TV. That just gets on my last nerve. It is extremely easy to identify the problem. It takes moral character to say, and let me tell you how we're going to fix it. The opposite of that is true. The lack of moral character means we don't have any solutions in mind. But the lazy are always ready to identify the problem. You know that if I did everything everybody thought needed to be done around here, I never would get anything done. I see a lot of needs, but I don't have time to get to them. You know, most churches, this is not even on my notes, but this is something I've been meditating on. This is the musings of a wandering mind. Most churches are very happy just to have somebody who will take up the time on Sunday, make us feel better about ourselves, and then let's all go home. If a church is lucky, what a church winds up with is a dreamer who's got a church full of workers. Think about that for a second. If a church is lucky, it gets a dreamer who has a church full of workers. And we think to ourselves, well, that would be good. That's terrible. Let me tell you what church ought to be. Church ought to be a community of dreamers who are all working to see each other's visions fulfilled.
Amen.
Thank you. Because that's what church is all about. Not people who are sitting around identifying problems. I ain't got time to hear all that. And I don't want to hear all that. And I doubt you're going to tell me a problem I don't already know about anyway. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can come to me and say, you know, I know we got this particular problem, and I've been praying, and the Lord told me. I got all day to hear that one. I don't have time to hear, I know we got a problem, I was thinking about it, and what I think is. I don't have time for that. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I don't care what I think, I really don't care what you think. All I care about is what he thinks. That's real good, preacher. Thank you. God forbid they should ever come up with an idea that they could do something. Let me put it this way. When you lack drive, you have... Oh, did I got that on my notes here? No. Here we go. Next slide. When you lack drive, you have plenty of time to see what everybody else should be doing. You ever noticed how the overcommitted are the ones that are the only ones who are getting anything done? You want something done, ask a busy person. And if a busy person says they'll do it, it'll get done. But don't ever ask somebody who's not doing something to do something. Because they are full of excuses. And every time you come back and go, did you get that done? Well, I was going to, but well, it's time to get off our whatever word you filled in there for your title today. All right, let's play a game. You ready? What's the opposite of forward? Backward, very good. What's the opposite of black? What's the opposite of stop? What's the opposite of drive?
Mark.
Is it reverse? Is it park? The opposite of drive? Ding, 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 we have a winner. She said holiness. That is the opposite of all problems. Yes, very good. I love that woman. That, and it was great.
Everyone you said, I was going holiness.
Yeah, yeah.
Because of another sermon.
I love you to death. See, the reason why the opposite of drive is not reverse, because even when you're in reverse, you're still in control. The reason why the opposite of drive is not park is because even when you're parked, you're still in control because you've made a decision to park. Thank you. The opposite of drive is neutral. Because you are then controlled by circumstances and other people. See, when you don't have any drive, when you don't have any ambition, then just whatever the greatest pressure is, that's what it is you're involved in. We don't even change the kid's diaper till it gets to smelling so bad we don't want to smell it anymore. And so we pull ourselves out of reverse and we pull ourselves out of park and we go into neutral. Well, I guess I got to get that done now. Eeyore, that would be a good idea.
Don't want to go outside. It might rain today.
Even Pigpen wasn't lazy. He took his dirt around with him to everybody else. Neutral, the place where we're no longer actively in control, but are controlled by circumstances in our environment. So, let's get moving. Here you go, Charlie. I thought about you when I made this overhead. How do I get moving? Alrighty? One, look forward. You know, if it probably wasn't illegal, I would like to make the suggestion that every one of us take out of our cars the rear view mirror. Just to remind ourselves we don't need to be looking behind us. But I'm going to tell you something. In your life, I want you to take your rear view mirror out. Because guess how much you can do about yesterday? And we need to take the rear view mirror out of our lives. As a matter of fact, I even want to go so far as to say, I'm not really trying to say look forward. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is lean forward. Lean forward. You can't do anything about yesterday. Stop worrying about it. And if we're ever going to fix yesterday, we've got to start with what we've got today. If we're ever going to have drive, if we're ever going to have any ambition, we got to lean forward. We got to look forward. We got to charge into our day. Oh, it's all fine and dandy and sort of strokes our little religious cat when we come to church on Sunday. This is the day. This is the day. Well, what happened to that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? Because those were days the Lord made also. But on Sundays, I will rejoice, I will rejoice. On Mondays, I will grumble, I will grumble, I will complain, I will fuss. Thank God that other word didn't come out.
I know.
Because my mother's here. Y'all have no idea how much sitting right there in the middle, she keeps me reined in. Yeah. Did you ever do that to your kids? They say something they weren't supposed to say, and you rub a bar of soap on their tongue and make them stand there and watch them until they swallowed. My mama used to do that to us. When we'd say a word, one little dirty word we weren't supposed to say. It'll make you not say that word anymore, I promise you. And then after that, you got your rear end tore up, and then that really sort of enforced the fact you wouldn't want to say that word anymore. But nonetheless, and you see how it really just made me such a depressed, unhappy person as an adult too, didn't it? So everyone needs to be thanking God and my mother's here today, or I might be even wild. I might be even more indiscriminately, what's the word I'm looking for? Offensive. Anyway. You know, God made Monday. He made Tuesday. He made Wednesday. He made Thursday. He made Friday. He made Saturday. He made Sunday. And the problem is not our day. The problem is the attitude in which we approach our day. And I'm not talking about approaching our day with, well, I'm going to see what's going to happen. I'm not talking about approaching our day of, well, I guess I'll have to go do it anyway. I'm talking about an attitude that leans forward and says, I'm going to capture this day. I'm going to make it cry uncle. And at the end of my day, I'm going to have had me a good day. Give it your best shot. And you know what? And if that day I'm the one that cries uncle, guess what? The sun's going to go down. The sun's going to come up. And the day better be ready. I used to pick on my daddy and tell him, I said, I'm going to whoop you. And he'd go, you better bring your lunch. It'll take you all day. That's the kind of attitude we need to have towards our day. I brought my lunch. And from the time I start to the time I get done, it's going to be me and you. Amen? Number two. Invest in the right things. Like what? Number one, people. You never go wrong investing in people because people are what Jesus died for. Amen. Now, I believe that you need to invest in people who are investing in people who are investing in people. Because if you invest in people who are not investing in people, then you become God to that person. If you're feeding Samima, and so I give you something so that you can give it away, so that you can then give it away, then I'm investing in a person who's investing in a person who's investing in a person. But if all I'm doing is feeding you, then you keep looking at me saying, feed me, feed me. Hello? So if we're going to have motivation, if we're going to have ambition in our lives, we need to invest in the right things. But one of the right things is to invest in people who are investing in people. And secondly, we need to invest ourselves in opportunities. Lord. It just gets on my last nerve how scared we are to take a chance.
I don't know, we never done it like that before. I don't know anybody else who's doing it. Well, I just don't know if that's such a good idea or not. Let's just try. Well, I don't know if I'll drown or not.
I might get hurt.
You know what? The best songs in the world are born out of pain. And you're going to miss a song if you don't go through some pain. We are not failures when we try and don't make it. We are failures when we don't try. And just a little sideline statement. Just remember, failure is not a person. Failure is an event. Don't ever tell your pastor, I did something wrong, I'm a failure. You are not a failure. You may have had a failure in your life, but that's not who you are. Amen. Number three, focus on the moment. Gosh, don't y'all hate me keep using that word focus? Well, then if we'll start focusing and I'll move on. Focus on the moment. You know how many moments escape us because we're thinking about five other things at one time?
Yep.
We're so busy with 15 things that we can't get one thing done. And you know, and I'm not talking to you about something that I have mastered myself. I was multitasking before the word was ever invented. I'm not happy unless I'm doing five things at one time. I went and had my computer to have extra memory in it so it could run five programs at one time. But you know what? I started disciplining myself. I see, let's get back. I didn't wake up one day and feel that I should change. I made a decision. Okay? I made a decision. And where what caused the frustration that this thing? working in the yard. I'd start early in the morning, work late in the day. Spend just about that much time then cleaning up all the tools from all the projects that nothing was finished on. Because I'd start mowing the grass, and then I'd see a root that I was afraid was going to hit the blade, so I'd go get an axe, and on the way there I'd see a piece of paper and I'd throw it in a trash can and see that leak in the gutter, and I was on the gutter and I'd clean out the gutter and I saw I needed to get the blower and blow off the leaves off the top of the house, and while I was up there I saw out in the yard something, you know, and all of a sudden the day would end. I'd been in my yard all day long. I look over my shoulder, there's tools laying everywhere from a dozen different projects, all started, nothing done. And I have started, when I work in my yard, and I have to coach myself. When I go to cut the grass, I say to myself, I am only going to cut the grass. That's all I'm going to do. And I'll see things and I'll go, I'm not going to let go of this handle. I'm not going to do it. And then when I get the weed eater out, all I'm going to do at that moment is weed eat. And when I get the Roundup out, all I'm going to do is the Roundup. Because if I don't, I'll have a lawnmower, a weed eater, Roundup, and none of the jobs ever be done. And you know what that's called? It's called lazy. Because lazy people have all kinds of activity, but nothing ever gets done. The wheel is spinning in the mud. There's lots of stuff going on, stuff being slung everywhere. But guess what? We hadn't moved an inch. And the opposite of lazy is not activity. The opposite of lazy is accomplishment. You want to challenge that? Okay. All right, yeah, well, me too. Many times we miss the moment because we're not focused on the moment. Number four, live life with expectation. Let me tell you something. How many of you know that there's a God in heaven? How many of you know He's a big God? How many of you know He's a good God? How many of you know God can surprise you during your day?
Amen. I know that too.
God can surprise you during your day. But I'm going to tell you what, you'll miss a lot of surprises if you're not walking with a certain amount of expectation. You know, last week we went to five different sessions. Yeah, we went to five different sessions last week when we were in Nashville for Joyce Meyer. Every one of those, we arrived and were in our seat an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and 45 minutes before it ever started. Why? Well, because one, I didn't want to sit in the nosebleed section. And two, you're not close enough to catch the t-shirts that they shoot out whenever you're way back there too. Hey, first night, first t-shirt, guess who caught it? These arms, they come in handy every once in a while. I was watching that thing come, there was a guy standing in front of me, and I went whop right out of the air. I opened it up. There was a ticket for $5 inside of it off on the tapes that I bought, too. I was like, hey, here we go.
You expected it.
I would, but yeah, I positioned myself. I wasn't sitting in my chair watching the stage. I hope something comes my way. I was like, no, I think I'm a little bit far away.
Sure.
Live life with some expectation. Put yourself in a position to win that t-shirt when they throw them out there. Or whatever it is that's going on. Be excited about the day. Say, guess what? Even if nothing in this world happens good to me, God might speak to me today. And I'm going to tell you, that'll make your whole day right there. In fact, I'll tell the story you didn't tell them, but I won't be too personal. Michelle and I have been in a discussion for 4, 5, 6 months. She's had this question that she keeps asking me. And I keep trying to answer her, but the answers that I give her to this question she keeps asking me, they never satisfy her, and truthfully, they never really satisfy me either. I just never feel like that I've quite told her what it is the Lord's trying to tell her. So 2 weeks ago today, when I was on my way to church, I just riding along, tape player going, I'm singing. And all of a sudden, I hear the Lord say to me, the next time Michelle asks you that question, this is what I want you to tell her. So I cut the radio off, and I'm just listening. And he downloads his file right into my heart. And I'm like, okay. So Thursday night, we go to the meeting. And we're headed back to the motel. And Michelle's sitting over there, and she's real quiet. And she says, I know I've asked you this question before. I went right into a gas station, pulled around to the back, parked. And I'm just sitting there, and she says, but you know, she said, I'm not trying to be ugly to you, honey, but you never have really answered my question to my satisfaction. And I'm like, I know. But last Sunday, the Lord told me when this subject came up to tell you this. And I told her. And Lord, she broke into 1,000 pieces. We sat there in that parking lot for probably 20 minutes. Crying and praising God and just, you know, the answer she was looking for came. The next day, we're at the conference and Joyce is up there and she's walking across. All of a sudden, she stops and she says, you know, lots of people have this question. And she repeats Michelle's question verbatim. And then she says, and I'm going to tell you what the answer to that question is. And she repeated the answer the Lord had given me the week before verbatim. Michelle's falling to 1,000 pieces again over there in that seat. Now, this is why I tell you that. We arrived not only an hour to an hour and 45 minutes early every day. And my wife, she does not like to sit. That's why I can't get her to go to a movie theater. She'll watch a movie with me at home where I hit the pause where she can get up and move around, stretch, go get her, and then put and hit the play again. She'll watch a movie with me, but she won't go to a movie theater with me because she won't sit still. But we sat in an auditorium for an hour and 45 minutes with absolutely nothing going on because we were leaning forward. And we had a sense of expectancy. And I'll tell you something the Bible says, and that's all that really matters. You know that?
Yeah.
The Bible says that when our hope's in God, He will not allow us to be ashamed.
Amen.
But if we don't live life with any expectancy, God doesn't owe us any expectancy. But if we'll live leaning forward, if we'll live excited, if we'll live looking in His direction, if we'll live believing Him, He'd be more than happy to show up and just tickle your funny bone. Because that's the kind of God He is. Amen?
Amen.
Number 5. If you're ever going to have motivation, if you're ever going to have any drive, you got to have it over something you feel passionate about. And you know what the truth of the matter is that we all have ambition and drive about everything we are passionate about. But for people who lack any passion or any motivation whatsoever, it's only because you don't have something you feel passionate about. But if you'll have a passion in your life, and especially if you'll have a passion for a person whose name is Jesus, you'd be surprised how motivated your life would be. Number 6. And you got to have, not only do you have to have a passion, but you got to have some urgency. It's not I'm going to do it. It's that I am doing it. It's like when yesterday Mother and I were over here working. And I mean, I'm on the phone talking to Mother and I tell her my idea. And she says, well, I got this little thing that I can bring and maybe we can use that. And, you know, we can do this, we can do that. And, of course, I already had everything already planned out in my head, you know. I'm like, okay, well, we'll give that a try. But I'm going to tell you something. In my car was every tool I needed to run down here to Home Depot, get everything I need, and get that screen up by today. Because, I mean, you know, when you got a passion, tomorrow is never good enough.
Yeah.
Now, I did. My mother said to me, why don't you tell the people what it is you're doing? And then give them a couple of weeks for some feedback and some additional ideas. I'm like, I don't need their ideas. No, I'm kidding. I said, actually, that's a really good idea. Why don't we do that? There isn't anything wrong with tempering our passion or tempering our urgency, but there is something wrong with postponing and putting off. I told Sharon this morning, I said, Sharon, this is what we're planning to do, and you can mark my words. In 30 days, it'll be done. See, because in order to not allow it to just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going, I put a deadline on it. Because without a deadline, nothing ever going to move. I want to show you something. This is a scene from the movie Dodgeball. The guy... the guy owns a gym, but he hadn't been making his payments. And the girl who's in this scene, she's an attorney who represents the mortgage company who is about to foreclose on this gym. Okay? That sort of sets it up for you. Now, hopefully, I got this right.
I appreciate that a lot. Okay, I think everybody knows.
Don't you have an office of your own?
Yes, I do have an office of my own. I have a very nice office with a view and air conditioning.
Rub it in.
What I don't have in my office is a closet overflowing with 30 years of financial transactions devoid of any discernible filing system known to man.
Hard to believe I only got a semester of junior college under my belt.
For instance, do you realize you haven't collected any membership fees in 13 months? I'm curious, is it strictly apathy or do you really not have a goal in life?
I found that if you have a goal, that you might not reach it. But if you don't have one, then you are never disappointed. And I gotta tell you, it feels phenomenal.
Well, I guess that makes sense in a really sad way.
Sad.
See? Be surprised, though, how many people are just like that. Well, I have a goal. If you have a goal, you might be disappointed. Not having a goal, I just don't have any disappointment. Well, guess what? Anyway, number 7, last one, have some determination about you. It's like I tell Michelle all the time, I can't be defeated because I'm too stupid to quit. When you have a passion, when you have expectation, when you're leaning forward, when you have urgency, then when something steps in your way, it's not a, well, I guess I better quit. It's got hard. I don't know if I do this or not. Stop you whining. Grab whatever it is. Push it out of the way. If you can't go over it, go around it. If you can't go around it or over it, go under it. If you can't go over it, under it, around it, blow it up. But don't take no for an answer. Whatever it is, just get it over with. But how many times the slightest little bump in the road and we're ready to throw it back into neutral? And let me tell you something right while I'm on this horse. I just broke the back of that thing. I hope it's going to work. All righty. Anyway, thank you, Lord Jesus. A little bump in the road. Oh. I'm back on track now. Let me tell you something else. Stop every time things get hard believing that you were doing the wrong thing. Amen. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you're doing the wrong thing, that's easy.
Yeah, it is.
It's easy to do the wrong thing. The devil will be glad to stand right there and just watch you go to hell in a handbasket. See you in a minute. But every time we go to do something, it gets tough. I guess I'm doing the wrong thing, Pastor, because it's just going so hard. Oh, hush! Everybody who got life easy, stand up. That's sort of what I thought. I was pretty safe with that question, wasn't I? That's what I thought. Life is tough. There is sin in the world. Thanks to Adam. We covered up with it. The lion has not sat down with the lamb. And until it does, life is life. So just get used to it. Stop your whining. Stop your crying. Keep your praying. And keep moving. Because we're never going to get north if we don't keep moving. Thank you very much. Amen. That's exactly what I was just thinking too. Proverbs 15:19 says, "The way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway." Ever notice how people just have a plate full of problems all the time? Well, that's because they're not doing the right things. All right, closing comment. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore he beg and harvest and have nothing." Living Bible says, if you won't plow in the cold, you won't eat in the harvest. If you won't plow in the cold, you won't eat in the harvest. How many of you, you're the closest thing to a farmer I know, Kathy. But, you know, it's like, you know, I appreciate people who have a garden because of the discipline that a garden takes. But you know what? It's because of the discipline I won't have a garden. Because I tell you what, you ignore that garden about 3 days and see if it ain't way out ahead of you. And I just can't afford to have anything in my life that dictates my time. I got enough things in my life dictating that I get to them on time without having a garden to dictate it also. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't work the ground when you feel like it in order to eat off the ground. You work the ground when you're supposed to be working the ground. And when you work the ground, then you get to eat off of it.
And when it yields, that's when you have
to. And when it yields, you better go get it. Because if you don't, it will rot on the vine. Don't wait. That's what Proverbs 24 is, 20 for the tape, chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard, if you won't plow, you won't eat. So in other words, here's the point I'm trying to drive at. Having a little fear in our lives can be a really good motivation. There's nothing wrong with a little fear. I have two fears, I'm going to confess to you this morning, that I have, that keep me motivated, keep me driving, keep my passion burning. The first fear I have is that one day I will not hear God say, "Well done." Now, we understand I'm talking about fear in its correct tense. Alrighty? I'm not talking about my knees knocking and me scared and, you know, I'm going to go to hell. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a reverential fear. I'm talking about having an ambition. I'm talking about having a goal. I'm talking about having a drive where my whole life is centered around one day hearing. And I capitalize those two words because in my mind, I don't know if this is true or not. Okay, let me back up then. This is Don, not gospel. I use those two words as titles. There's a title like Reverend or Mr. or Mrs. There's a title, good. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you where I got that from. They came to Jesus and they said, "Good master." And he goes, whoa. Good is a title for God. Are you calling me God? They said, no, we're not calling you that. Remember that? So I think that good is a title. I think that faithful is a title. And that's why I capitalize those two things. Because I have a fear of not being titled good.
Me too.
But good in the healthiest sense of titled that by God, not by others.
But see, when I chose over here in the corner.
Now talk to me. Talk to me.
Because he picks at me all the time about the name that I chose and the name that my mother gave me.
Right.
The name that I chose, Samima, means one who is compassionate and has an overabundance of good.
Okay. All righty.
So see, he always, but.
But Charlie's always picking on you about your birth name.
Yeah
I understand that.
Yeah.
But
see, I chose that because that's what I want to live.
That's the life you want to live up to.
Exactly.
And that's exactly what I'm trying to say. Is that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus. He's going to say something.
Yeah.
And what I don't want to hear is, excuse me, what was your name again? That's what I don't want to hear. And part of the fear, part of the motivation, part of the drive, part of the ambition that's in my life is to one day be titled good. To be titled faithful. I've said for a lot of years that when I get to heaven and they take everything I've done and throw it in the fire, and some of it gets burned up, I'm afraid, as wood, hay, and stubble. But some of it, by God's grace, is going to come out as gold and silver and precious stones. And the angels are going to gather all that up after they sift through the ash. And they're going to gather that thing up, and they're going to put it in a crown. And guess where they're going to stick that crown? Right on top of my head. And I have no intentions whatsoever of looking around at any of you and your crown being any bigger. Yeah, I guess so. But no intentions whatsoever. Because I'm not going to be in... Because follow the story all the way through. Now, what am I doing with that crown?
Offering it back to him.
And I don't intend to take like some kind of little Jewish binky off top of my little bald spot and slinging it up there like a frisbee going, hey, let's play catch. I don't want to be embarrassed by what that crown represents when he gets ready to speak to me. I'd like for my neck and my shoulders and my back to be hurting as I take it off and lay it at the feet of the only one who is worthy. The only one. That's who my passion's for. And secondly, my second fear. I just am not going to have it. I hate the word mediocrity. I hate what it stands for. I hate its implications. I hate its definition. I can't even spell it. I had to look it up on my spell checker. But it's amazing how many people will settle for mediocre. How many people will settle for it just getting by. Just enough. Skin of my teeth. Barely make it. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to talk to you, Charlie. Because you're less likely to jump up and hit me. If you're living your life and just getting to heaven is enough, then I doubt very seriously you're going to get there. Thank you, Charlie. Because just getting there ain't good enough. If all it was about you getting there, then it would be all about you. That's not all about you. It's all about him. It's about what we're going to take off of our heads and lay at his feet. It's about the Lamb who is worthy of his reward. It is about the Lamb whose blood was shed for the remission of our sins. It's about the Lamb whose blood not only washes away our sins, but washes away our excuses. Washes away our justifications. Washes away the lies that we tell ourselves looking at ourselves in the mirror. It's all about him. That's who it's all about. So, what has God been telling you you need to do you've been putting off? What is it that God's been telling you that you keep finding excuses? Well, I'm going to forgive them one day. I'm going to pay that $5 back someday. I'm going to. Well, guess what? Today, it is the day. Whatever it is you've been wrestling with, whatever it is you've been wanting to give up, but you're kind of like, I want to give it up. My hand is open, but this hand over here has got it clutched as hard as it can. You know, God doesn't want us to worship like this. He wants us to worship like this. What is it He's asking you to give up? Quit fighting Him over. It's time to allow the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn deep within our bellies, all the way down to the very core of who and what we are. And purge us from the inside out. Not because of how I feel, but because of the decision that I have made. Nobody's commitment to Jesus would be a greater commitment than mine. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? There are some of you right now who need to respond because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed all over the room, I'm going to ask you if you'll just stand up, walk right over here to this corner. There'll be an elder or two over there to meet with you and talk with you. I'm not going to go all day. We're not going to sing Just As I Am 100 times. Some of you need to talk to the Lord. It's time for you to be motivated to deal with what it is God has been dealing with you about. Get up and move that direction right now. Go ahead. The rest of us are heads bowed and eyes closed, and we're praying for you. The corner is about commitment. Anybody else? Anyone else? One more minute. Dear God up in heaven, we pray for our friends and for our family who are making life-changing, life-altering decisions. And we pray, O God, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would move mightily upon each and every heart and life to Your honor and to Your glory. Lord, we ask You to wash us by the blood of the Lamb, to be free from all of our excuses, and that we will no longer, O Lord, lie to You or lie to ourselves, but that with both hands raised, with a pure heart and clean hands, on Your holy hill, we stand and declare that Jesus is God and Lord over all my life. To the honor and glory of the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.